You want to interject, that's fine. But this is recorded for folks who couldn't make it out in the snow, so we'll try to give them a just sermon by their listening on Facebook or the other means by which we do that. In fact, if you didn't know that already, you can go to our Facebook page anytime after the service is over with. If you don't make it to church, you can download and listen to the sermon right then. We upload it really quickly, and it's on. So how 21st century of us. And some of you have actually done that already on days when you couldn't make it in. So those of you at home who got snowed in, we're glad you're safe and glad that you've given attention to hear the word of the Lord today. Thought we'd start out by saying, yes, we're looking at the teachings of Jesus, the Beatitudes, and let's say them together, the ones that we've done thus far. We'll stop them for just a second between each one. Say it with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To poor in spirit means to be humble, to be broken, to be in desperate need of God. And as we come expressing our need for Him, whether it's economic or emotional or spiritual, He loves to be the one who gives us all things. The next one says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As we mourn the losses of people, even securities in our lives, we look to God and He fills us with things that fill in the empty spaces of what we've lost. Loss is real in our world. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek are those who are receptive to anything and anyone. They don't see themselves as over other people and look down their nose. They look up to see what there is to gain and where they can go from here. What a wonderful way to live. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We long to be filled with the deeper things, eternal, lasting things that bring a fullness that can't be found in the worldly things that we acquire, although they are many, especially for us who live in the first world. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Last Sunday we talked about how mercy is a combination of being forgiving and being compassionate. And it takes both of those things to truly give mercy and to receive it from God. Not just forgiveness, but compassion as well. Forgiveness being what we owe people we know, and compassion what we owe people we have yet to know. Well, today we come upon the next one. Say it with me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's only a few words in this. But let's think about what they mean and what they meant for those who heard Jesus say them when He first uttered them there on the side of the hill, looking out across the many who'd come to see if this prophet was more than just that. They came to see that if he knew God, he would be able to powerfully help them. They had come intentionally. In fact, that's what the word heart means. It's a word of intention. It says, this is what I want. This is what motivates me. This is what I am pressing toward. When we get our heart set on something, or a child does, we know they can't stop talking about it until they get it. Maybe you remember something you got your heart set on. Maybe it was a vehicle. Maybe it was a house. Maybe it was a toy as a child. You kept thinking about it almost obsessively. Your heart was set on it. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, He's talking about what we long for the most. We long for many things. I think of Derek. Derek was so excited to get a job in the field he wanted to go into that he ended up working 6.5 days a week. In fact, I asked Derek, I said, are you sure this is it? He was like, oh, I love it. I love doing this. I wake up excited to do this job. And I know that the more I do it, the better it will be for me and the company. And as Derek continued to talk about this prize of this job, it became clear to us both that this had become a form of identity and security for him. He wanted to please his boss, not just because he loved this kind of work, but because he knew that it would create security for him. And suddenly he realized that his heart was all about being secure in the job and not so much the joy of the job itself. His heart had become complicated, not pure about the work, but purely determined to get what comes with it. I think of Sarah. Sarah was always complimented as a child for being dressed nice. And as she grew into adulthood, she was careful to wear the styles and the colors and the brands that everyone would be pleased with. She felt good when she wore those things. She felt like she fit in. But as she grew in age, she realized that she got more than just joy out of the comfort of those clothing. It was the status that went with it. It was the belonging that went with it. It was the sense of security and being good enough to fit in that she felt when she had those things on her body in public. The joy of material had come to be something much deeper. Her intention, her desire, was to be respected, to be included, and she found that that could happen with surface-level people, at least, based on what she wore and how she felt about herself. Her heart was set on wearing good clothes because they became for her a source of esteem and not just covering. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees because he found that they had a similar problem. He'll criticize them in some places as saying, "Don't be like the Pharisees. They like to wear their robes in public. They like to make their faces look gaunt when they're fasting. They like to say long prayers, not because they can't stop thinking about God, but because they can't stop thinking about how other people are thinking about how religious they are. They're near me in their form, but their hearts are far from me." Jesus recognized how easy it was, even for religious people like them and like us, to do things, but for a compromised reason. Some find that coming to church is important because they don't want Sister So-and-so to think that they weren't devout enough to come. Some come to church because they don't want the pastor making some nasty comment about them about where they were. God forgive the pastors who make nasty comments when you're missing. Know that at least some pastors, at least the ones in this church, care mostly that you're okay and that you didn't end up in a wreck in a snowstorm. But how easy it is for us to do even good things, whether it's clothing or our jobs or our religious practices, for reasons other than love for God. Jesus wanted his followers to know that it's not good enough to do the long prayers and make your face look long and be in the right places and go on and on talking about God. What matters is, have you drawn near to him? Have you looked for him? Have you put all of your intention, your heart, toward him? A moment ago, I spoke about preschoolers to the children. Preschoolers are great. They can't keep secrets. I think that's why I like them so much. If they feel something, they tell you. If they're mad at you, they stomp their foot and say, "I'm mad at you right now." I wish all of you would do that when you're mad at me. Although it may seem kind of juvenile, there's something refreshing about the honesty that goes with it. Something about keeping the heart pure and clean that goes with it. And I'm always grateful when someone says, "Pastor, I have a bone to pick with you." Or says to someone in their family, "You really made me angry when this. You really hurt me when you failed to do this for me." It's not easy to do. Psychologists tell us it's important to own your feelings, to share your feelings, to take responsibility for your feelings, to be honest about your feelings, because if you don't, they go inside and they morph and they twist your behavior and they become all kinds of reasons that people get sick and ill and even sick at heart. God made us to live in pure hearts with pure honesty with each other. That doesn't mean I get to beat you up if you make me angry. I still have to be kind. I still have to be loving and respectful. But what a good thing it is for us to be more like them. Indeed, when our hearts were young and clean and fresh, we were more like them. But the older we got, the more capable we became of covering our sins, pretending it was okay, masking our problems, and putting on a good front, just like the clothing that Sarah liked to wear so much. Think about what purity is. It means there's nothing left to hide. You can see everything for what it is. It means that there's no deception for cause. And the scriptures we've heard today point to this. David, in the opening responsive, said, "Who can come before you, Lord? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." Clean hands come from, I don't lift my hand to do violence. I don't do things that are wrong. And when God sees my hands, he knows that they haven't been involved in things that were unhanded. I haven't stolen from people. I haven't pushed against people to hurt them. I haven't taken things that weren't mine. It's a very simple concept, really. Clean hands are the hands that don't tear down. Clean hands are the hands that do what is right, even when they could do wrong, because it's in the heart to want to do wrong. And a pure heart, one that says, God, I'm not here to put up appearances. I'm here because I'm really quite pathetic, and you're the only one who can help me overcome my own worst self. God loves to see clean hands and a pure heart. Those who have that can come before him. David learned it in the days when there was one temple in Jerusalem and everyone had to flock to it. But John also called for it in the book we heard our sister read just a few moments ago, where we found these words, "Every man that has this hope in him of seeing Jesus purifies himself even as he, Jesus, is pure." John was saying at the end of his life, "I walked with Jesus. I beheld him face to face. I loved him deeply. And because I have the hope of seeing him again, I long to purify myself." God's Spirit does a purifying in us, but we do have a part to play. We are responsible to be forthright with God and with each other. "Confess your sins one to another and you will be saved," Paul will write in another place. It's not just me and Jesus and everything's great. God is forming a people for himself, and this is addressed to a group of people. Be the kind of people, as John wants us so much to know, that we are purifying ourselves. One of the reasons we teach as Holiness Methodists that this is important, a part of who we are. We can be made new. We can be made right with God. We can live in pure relationships with each other. Our world masters deception. And the prince of this world is the father of deception. And he teaches us every day in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and God help us even in our homes, how to deceive, how to leave things unsaid, how to not stir the boat, how to not rock the boat. But that's not so with the people of God. They are people who speak honestly and truly with love, for that is how their master calls them to live. That is what it means to be Christ-like. I can't help but also think of the words that Paul wrote as he was writing his final letter to Timothy near the very end of his life. He knew that his execution was near. It was cold. It was winter, we're told, when he wrote 2 Timothy. And he penned these words to tell Timothy, look, this is what you have to keep doing so that we can keep the true faith alive. And one of those verses is these: "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Righteousness is doing what God says is good. Faith is determined belief that it's worth it. Love means I respectfully say what needs to be said. And peace means I do as best I can within me to live at peace with all men. And so must you, Timothy. And so must I. And so must you, believer, in Toronto in the 21st century. That's very difficult for people who build their lives around deception and image and lies. And sometimes when we are called to live with purity of heart, that will ruffle feathers. That will be alarming and hard for the people around us, because they're being conformed to the image of the deceiver. And we have chosen to be conformed to the image of the pure one. Oh, it won't be easy. But as Paul has said, and as John has said, and as David has said, and as the Lord himself said, our righteousness must surpass all of that. We must live purity of heart, for as we do, we will see God. Think for a minute about the people in scriptures who are said to have seen God. Abraham, defying the convention of his day, he left his tribe, his land. He went to a place he did not know. That was a foolish and dangerous thing to do in the ancient world, because if your people weren't there, you would be victimized by the people around you, because there was no overarching security, no police forces, no provincial individuals to intervene for your case. You would be a persecuted minority if you in fact were. But Abram heard the voice of God and went with it. And we're told that he got to see God in a dramatic moment later in his life, when the Lord told him to make a sacrifice and he might see the back of him, but not the face, for no one can see the face of God and live. Or think about Moses. We're told that he went up on the mountain of God and that God came and spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You see, that's what God wants with every person who can follow him above all other intentions of the enemy in this world. Moses did. He overcame his fear of Pharaoh and just execution in Egypt, his fear of the people and the rebellion that they might do and kill him for even trying to take them into this desert that was no man's land. But as he determined to live according to God, he was able to see God like never before. Or think of Isaiah, prophet in the temple, in chapter 6 of the book that bears his name, says, "I saw the Lord exalted and seated on the throne, high and lifted up," and the words go on. Isaiah was a prophet in a very faithless time in his land, but he determined that he would seek to live in the Lord's presence as David had hundreds of years before him. Here's the thing about living with purity of heart. The more you do it, the more you see God. That is a future intended word. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Yes, we will see him one day, and we will know him as he is, just as the words that John wrote that were read. We will see him as he is. And what a beautiful thing that will be. But the point is, we begin to see God now. As we live with purity of heart, his ways become clearer to us. I don't know about you, but I've had the joy of knowing several Christians who've walked with the Lord for decades of their life and have sought his purity in their lives for years and years. And I find how they are changed, how they begin to see things that are spiritual, how they get to see how things truly are, how they gain insight and discernment and perception and wisdom that's far beyond the human realm. Because those who are pure in heart will see God. They will see his ways. They will see the future and what he's calling them to. They'll discern the path ahead. It's good to know people who love to be in God's presence, who love to walk close with him, because they're tuned into the right station. They got the frequency, and they're just always one step ahead of us. The beauty is, we can tune into that frequency. We can be a people who come and find our hearts purified over and over from the garbage and the barnacles that collect on us across the sea of this life. Purity of heart is something we ascribe to always. For God's transforming work is happening in us. And just as John said, purify ourselves so that we may see him more and more and more and more. I hope that's why you come to church. That's why I come to church. No, you come to church because we pay you to be here. Well, that's true. You do pay me to be here. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to receive reimbursement for a work that's got to get done to bring us all together. But above all of that, when I come in here in the morning, before the sun even rises in this very room, I pray every day, God, would you show us yourself today? Help us to see you. Today we've sung a lot of songs about seeing God. Our musicians are coming now to lead us in a song, calling us to purify our hearts, asking the Lord to do that work in us by his Spirit. And we as Methodists know that there's a two-step process to that. There's that moment when we say to God, I am a sinful human being. I've been caught up in the lifestyle of deception and acquiring things and lying. Because I've learned way more than a preschooler that you got to tell people what they want to hear, that you got to be what they want you to be, and I'm tired of that. God, forgive me for the sin of deception. I don't want to be the enemy's child anymore. I need your spirit to enter me and begin to new me. And then there's the ongoing prayer, the second part, that says, all the stuff that's collected this week, Lord, I want to be done with that. I want to be focused on you and your holy ways. I want to be dialed into the right frequency where you're speaking. I want to see your face like Moses did. Because it's not just for great leaders. It's for everyone. It's for you and I. Holiness is possible in this life. As we sing today, this song, I want to ask if you want to pray and ask for step one, God's Spirit to come in you initially, or step two or three or 10,641, whatever it is for you, seeking his purity. If you want to pray, I'd love to pray with you. But if you want to pray alone, that's fine too. But let us turn our hearts to God. Let us seek to be pure in heart that we may see him. Oh, how good it will be for the pure in heart. They will see God.
I'm going to sing it first so that you will understand it. And then you'll sing it with me.